2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's not where we're going to stay, but that's where we're going to begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. May the Holy Spirit be here and encourage our hearts and touch our lives. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask for your power and your presence. Lord, I ask that every person here would that is saved would consider their ways, think about the times in which we live. Lord, if someone here is lost, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them, and that they would trust the Lord Jesus today. Please bless your word. Heavenly Father, just have your way, and we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory, and we ask it in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. And amen. We, here in the United States, are living in perilous times. We as Christians no longer live in what could be called a Christian nation. As a matter of fact, our president stated it correctly when he said, whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. In 1971, in the magazine Christianity Today, Dr. Elton Trueblood, who was a Quaker theologian, said this: by the year 2000, Christians will be a conscious minority surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. By the year 2000, well, we've moved beyond that, and his prediction has pretty much came true. In the year 2016, there's no doubt that Dr. Trueblood was correct. Unfortunately, by throwing off our Christian moorings as a nation, we have become a people with no moral absolutes. We've raised a generation, possibly two or three generations of young people who have no moral absolutes. Moral relativism is the view that there are no definite rights or wrongs. In other words, what may be morally good for you may be morally bad for me. There are no set moral absolutes. The people today, they, it seems like, at least I don't know if they're the majority, but they're the loudest. Their viewpoint seems to be everything has to be tolerated except intolerance. Everything has to be tolerated except intolerance. And as believers, I believe we're about to pay a great price for our convictions. I'm sure you have all by now heard of the Christian bakers and the Christian t-shirt makers and the wedding planners and different things that are being drugged through the court system, threatened with lawsuits and harassed by the government and bullied by the radical sodomites. And this is happening all around us and in different states and different people and different businesses. And you may be sitting here today thinking, well, that's just the cake bakers and the florists and the and the T-shirt makers, or you may even be thinking to yourself, maybe they should have just gone along and avoided a lot of trouble and went ahead and made the cake, or went ahead and printed the T-shirt, or went ahead and catered the wedding, or brought the flowers to the wedding. I'm talking about a homosexual union. They'd have saved themselves a lot of heartache and a lot of legal expense. I mention all this because I want you to understand that they, meaning the Sodomites, they have a plan. This is not random. This is according to plan. The plan was written in the 80s. They're going exactly the route that they intended to go, and they're doing well. The T-shirt makers and the wedding cake bakers and the wedding planners and the florists, they're all just the beginning. That's just the beginning. The real goal, I want you to understand this, the real goal is to force Bible-believing pastors to stop preaching against the sin of homosexuality and to force Bible-believing churches to accept them into membership and leadership and to force Bible-believing pastors to perform sodomite marriages. That's the goal. The cake bakers and the florists and the T-shirt makers, that's the beginning. That's just the tip of the spear. They have a goal, and the goal is to make me marry them. Let me read to you some recent headlines right off the front pages of our newspapers. Pastor arrested in California for reading the Bible in public. United Kingdom pastor jailed for saying homosexuality is sin. Canadian pastor found guilty of hate crime. Supreme Court rules Bible as hate speech in Canada. Jesus talk outlawed in New Orleans, arrests made. Christians arrested for standing in public with sign. Florida police muzzle pastor, so he sues city. Pastor wins free speech lawsuit over the California mall. Pastors booted from New York City schools, then arrested. Christian beaten at Seattle gay event. Gay agenda ends Christian liberty, says Senator Ted Cruz. Christian preacher Tony Miano arrested in Wimbledon for homophobic sermon. Again, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We are standing on the abyss, to tell you the truth. We're closer than you could imagine. The direction that I see our nation heading into, I don't see much help coming from any future president, or certainly not the Supreme Court. I want you now to turn to Daniel chapter 3. The book of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Everyone's familiar with this story, I'm sure. It's the story of Nebuchadnezzar's image that he had set up and demanded that everyone bow down and worship this image. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 10. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of a cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. I'm going to stop there, but you know the story. You've heard it probably your whole, if you've been raised in church, you know the story of the Hebrew children, the young men who went through the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar had set up this golden image on the plain of Dura. And it was a big, tall, golden statue. And he commanded when the music played that everybody had to bow down and worship this image. But there was three fellas there that were different. They were different. You know, Christians ought to be different. Amen. They were different. They wouldn't do it. And it got them in some trouble. There's a lot of things the world puts down today in front of Christians. And we're all expected to bow down and accept them. We're all expected to kowtow to the government and do what they say or go along with what they're teaching and spouting. And there's some great lessons here from these three young men. And they took a stand for right regardless of the cost. They took a stand and it did cost. They didn't know what. We know the end of the story, but they didn't know that. They didn't know how it was going to work out. I want to say, number one, they had an absolute conviction. They had an absolute conviction. One of the things that's wrong with Christians in this country is they don't have any convictions. I used to tell people this. I've been preaching since 94. I used to tell people, when your TV spouts the F word and all these other terrible, are you going to get rid of your TV then? And now the people, Christian people, just allow anything on the TV. Just allow everything. Now back then they was, oh yeah, preacher, we wouldn't have it if it was, but now it's everything on the TV. We've allowed things, we have compromised and just allowed things that really 100 years ago Christians would have never thought would be allowed. These young men had a conviction. They had some convictions. Convictions are a good thing, by the way. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. We've become like the frog in the beaker. The heat's been turned up a little at a time and now the frog's about dead, but he didn't even realize what happened to him. Because it's happened a little bit at a time. That's the way sin works, doesn't it? These three young men knew the law of God. They knew the commandment of God concerning the worshiping of idols. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's Exodus chapter 20. In other words, these three young men knew that they could not, in good conscience, bow down before this idol. They knew that it was breaking the law of God. There was no room to discuss this. You know, there's things come into our life that we can't discuss. There's no need to discuss it. There's no need for us to sit down and talk this over. J.R. Miller was a Presbyterian preacher who lived 100 years ago at least. He said this, though, we have grown wonderfully tolerant in these modern days. We bow to almost anything if it happens to be fashionable. We've become wonderfully tolerant. I want to say this morning that the Word of God is our standard, not peer pressure. The Word of God is our standard. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. These people Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have looked over the crowd and said, well, everybody else is doing it. These other folks are doing it. But that's not what we gauge our lives by as Christians. The Word of God is our standard. The Word of God is our standard, not the government. It doesn't matter if the government says to do something. If the Word of God says to do something else, then we go by the Word of God, not by the government. So these young men had some absolute convictions. They didn't believe in compromise. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But, if not, we still are not going to serve your gods. We're still not going to bow down. That's a conviction. Those boys had a backbone like a saw log. They had some guts about them. They had what Vance Havner said about Daniel. He said the lions didn't eat Daniel because he had so much backbone and gristle and grit. These boys had some grit about them. They had some guts, to use the vulgar term. We need some men with guts today. We need some young people like these young people who will say, I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the world's doing. I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm going to do what's right regardless. I don't care what the cost is. These fellows didn't know anything about compromise. It wasn't up for debate. They said, we're not careful to answer. We don't even have to think about this. We don't have to talk about it. We don't have to think about it. We're not careful to answer you. I'm talking about a man who can kill you. They're standing before not just anybody. They're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, who could just shift his eyes and have your head taken off probably. Yet they were not afraid. I like the old saying, he who fears God fears no man. He who fears God fears no man. I believe the king liked these boys. He gave them another chance. He said, look, fellas, we're going to start the music up again. And when we do, I'm going to give you another chance. You probably didn't hear it. You probably had your MP3 player and you probably didn't. But look, we're going to fire it up again and give you another chance, okay? And they said, well, don't bother. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. But I do believe he liked them. I believe they were good, loyal subjects. I believe they were good workers. You know, let me just say this. They could have said this. Well, that's what they told us we had to do down there at work. So we're just following orders. Well, let me tell you something. Just following orders ain't going to cut it. It didn't cut it for the Nazis. That's what they said. A bunch of those Nazis, when they arrested them, they said, well, why did you put these Jewish people in those furnaces? And why did you put those Jewish people in those concentration camps and starve them to death and let them live in squalor? Why did you do that? And they said, well, we were just following orders. And they hung them by the neck until dead. Just following orders is not going to cut it. And it's not going to cut it on Judgment Day. You're not going to be able to look at God and say, God, that's what they told me to do. You've got a conscience. You've got a soul. You've got a heart. You've got a mind. You're responsible for you. And that goes for church life, home life, work life, government life. It goes for you. I've heard stupid church people say, well, now I just did it because the pastor told me to. If it was wrong, you shouldn't have done it. I don't care if he was the pastor. Just following orders is not going to cut it, folks. These people, they could have used that excuse. The king or the government, if you will, asked them to do something that was contrary to the law of God. And there was no argument. There was no consideration. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. I like what one man said. He said, these men could burn, but they couldn't turn. These men could burn, but they couldn't turn. You know, it'd save us a whole lot of trouble, all of us, if we just fix it in our minds that God's Word settles some things. God's Word settles some things. And it settles them finally and forever. There's no compromise. Listen, the Methodist Church is meeting this week, I think. The big, from all over the world. And they're trying to figure out if it's okay to marry a couple sodomites. Or if it's okay to have a sodomite preacher. I just got news for you. It's not okay. It'll never be okay. It's never been okay. And so there's nothing to talk about. There's nothing to talk about. There's no room for compromise here. You understand what I'm saying? They had an absolute conviction. They had an absolute conviction. Secondly, they had a strong confidence. They had a strong confidence. In verse 17, they said, if it be so, God's able to deliver us. You can throw us in the fire, but God can save us. But then they said this, but if he doesn't, that's all right. We're not going to do it anyway. The world don't know what quite to do with somebody like that. You know it? I remember one time I was working for a company. They wanted me to work Sundays. Now, if you work Sundays, that's fine. I'm just telling you what I said. I was a preacher. I couldn't work Sundays. I went to the manager. I said, I'm sorry, I can't work Sundays. He said, well, I'll talk to so-and-so and see what they say. And I looked at him. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I'm telling you, I don't care what so-and-so says. I can't work Sundays. Now, if you want to let me go, I said, I'll give you 2 weeks' notice or whatever. I'll find another job, but I can't work Sundays. And I walked away. I think I called my wife and said, well, we might be looking for me a job. A little bit later, he came out and he said, that's okay, don't worry about it. You don't have to work Sundays. I'm just trying to tell you, you don't know what God's going to do. Our problem is we won't even try him. We won't even test him. We won't even put him to the test. Strong confidence. They had a strong... They weren't regarding the temporal. The temporal looked pretty bleak, and today it looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? It looks pretty bad out there today. Who knows what the government's going to do to us? Who knows the direction they're going? It looks pretty bleak, but these fellows wasn't looking at the temporal. They were looking at the eternal. They were looking at the eternal. The Apostle Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Don't you think there in Babylon when all those fellas that worked with them, don't you think they said, hey, man, you're being crazy. This is foolish. Just bow. It's no big deal. We know y'all don't mean it. Just do it. Just bow. I can assure you that looking in, they all thought, man, those guys are crazy. They're fools. They're fools. The world is going to think you're a fool if you stand for Jesus Christ. Christ said, we are fools. We are fools for Christ's sake. The king went as far as to mock their God. In verse 15, he says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That may have been what triggered the whole thing. God might have said, what'd you say? I don't know, but I'm telling you, it's a pretty dumb thing to challenge God. Let me advise against that. That wasn't a smart thing to do, was it? The king mocked their God. You know, today our government mocks our God. Our government mocks our God. It does. I mean, I hate to say it. It's true. Our government, from the dog catcher to the president, it seems like there's just a constant, steady stream of making fun of Christianity and what Christians believe. I'm sure that the world would think me an uneducated Bible thumper. I'm sure that that's the world's opinion of me. They have the money. They have the power. They have the prestige. The king had the power in this world, but he didn't have the power in the next world, did he? The psalmist said, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" That's the world's philosophy today. We don't need your Christianity. We don't need your religion. We don't need your rules. You guys are old-fashioned. We don't care what you say. Marriage is whatever we say it is. Doesn't matter. Girls can use the boys' locker room and boys can use the girls' locker room. You bunch of fuddy-duddies. What's the matter with you guys? That's what they're telling us. Why do the heathen rage? Then the psalmist went on to write, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The bottom line is look, God's on the throne. And He's going to win. He's going to win. You might burn now, but He's going to laugh last. You might shake your fist at God now, but there'll be a day you couldn't get under the floor far enough to get away from Him. You're going to grovel, and you're going to say to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. The very one you shook your fist in the face of, I'm telling you, if you're doing that, You are going to have to say He's Lord. He's Lord. So, these young men, they had a strong confidence. How about you today? You got a strong confidence? I got a strong confidence in my God. I don't know what's going to happen in this world. I told my dad the other day, I said, I'll probably go to jail over some things one of these days as a Christian. My dad's not even a Christian, but he thinks I'm right. I got a strong confidence in my God. I'd rather be in jail with God than in hell with the world. You know, I like to write. I write a lot of stuff. It ain't worth reading, but I write it. Maybe if I went to jail, I'd have a lot of free time to write like John Bunyan and some of these other guys. The Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit from jail, didn't he? I don't want to go to jail. I don't like orange jumpsuits. But if I do go to jail, it may allow me another opportunity to serve the Lord. These young men had a strong confidence. They knew they might lose the battle, but they also knew that God was going to win the war. The rulers of this world are like grasshoppers to the Lord. He counts them as nothing. They have no power over Him. He laughs at them. Let me ask you today, do you know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is He your God? I serve that same God today. I serve that same God. I have a strong confidence in that God. I have a strong confidence. You know, you may weasel your way out of persecution. I imagine that's going to happen. I imagine when persecution starts to get hotter in this country, and I believe it's going to unless the Lord intervenes, I believe you're going to see a lot of people weasel their way out of it, but you won't weasel your way out of the judgment seat of Christ. You won't weasel your way out of the judgment of God. One of the good things that's going to happen when the church goes into this persecution, and I think we're heading that way, is it's going to weed out the garden quite a bit. You're going to see a lot of people decide, well, maybe they weren't so Christian after all. They had no absolute certainty of deliverance, did they? But they did have an absolute certainty as to their duty. Let me say that again. These young men had no idea, is God going to deliver us or not? But they had one thing for certain. They were going to do what was right. They were going to do what was right. I think as Christians, we ought to somehow or another fix that in our hearts, that we're going to do what's right no matter what. Because if you have it in there now, when it comes, you'll be ready. And you won't have to think about it. I've already decided. I decided a long time ago, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's right if it kills me. I'm going to do what's right by the grace of God. Who knows? You know, let me just read this to you and we're done. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 25. The Bible says, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captains with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. I don't know what lies ahead for true Christians in this country, but I want to say this, true Christians need to be willing to serve the Lord in sunshine and in rain. They need to be willing to serve the Lord when things are going easy and when things are going rough. I think we ought to say like Job, the old patriarch, he said this, Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I remember hearing a story about an old preacher one time. A man had been agitated by his preaching. He'd been preaching against, I think, maybe alcohol, and this guy was a bootlegger or something. Anyway, he ran into the office with a pistol. He said, I'm going to blow your head off. And the old preacher, just sitting behind the desk very calmly, said, You mean you're going to threaten me with heaven? And the guy didn't know what to say. He just kind of lowered the guns. They talked. Hey, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The wicked, the Bible says, is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. I have a hope. I have a hope in my death. I don't know what to... I read the obituaries. These people my age die all the time. I have a hope in my death. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, I'm young. Well, listen, young people go too. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the facts. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? If you're not saved. Now's the time to trust the Lord. These young men are a great example, aren't they? Especially for the day in which we live, they're a great example. They had an absolute conviction. They had an absolute confidence, or a strong confidence. And they had an unwavering courage. They had an unwavering courage. You know, God has to give you that courage. God has to give you that courage. Again, I want to quote J.R. Miller. He died in 1912, but he wrote a lot of devotional material, and I like this quote concerning this particular passage. He said, It is not the assurance of personal safety which gives us confidence. It is the fact that we are in God's hands, that we belong to Him, and that He is taking care of us. We do not need to know just what He will do with us or for us, whether He will deliver us or let us suffer. The ground of the confidence is that we are in His hands, and He will do the right thing. God will do the right thing. whatever comes down the road, God's going to do right, folks. God's going to do right. Oh, listen, I have a duty to do. I have a duty. You have a duty. Your job is to stand for what's right. Your job is to preach the word. Your job is to be a witness. Your job is to tell others about Jesus Christ. Your job is to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness and have no fellowship with them. Our job is to stand. I wanted to say stand on this book, but really we need to stand under it. But we need to stand on what the Bible says. The whole world may go crazy, and it looks like it has sometimes. But God's word is right. Remember that. Remember that. We need the courage these young men had.